12 to 23, I know we've covered some of that, but we will cover it, focus on a different section. Colossians 1, 12 to 23. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray. Father, we just pause once again as we come to You, as we come to Your Word, for how great our need is of a good understanding of the Word of God. There is so much, even in our culture and society, of it being twisted, torn out of shape, and totally almost unrecognizable. So, Lord, we come to You. Father, we pray for those over us in authority, as Your Word says. Again, Lord, You're the one who is over all the kings of the earth, no matter what titles they have. And Your will be done. So, Lord, we pray for them. We pray especially for those who are true followers of Jesus Christ in places of authority and governmental power, that they may have courage and strength and a good life to bring glory to God, and decisions that will help the people of the nation. But Lord, we do that knowing our trust is not in government, it's not in the economy, it's not in education or anything else. Our hope is in the Lord. But we do pray for them. Lord, for Your Word as it goes out around the world, as there are those whom we know that are sharing the gospel and of Jesus Christ, and people are coming in simple faith to You, and their lives are changing, and they're growing, and they're amazed always at the wonderful love of Jesus. So, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon them. And, Lord, in our lives, in our families, maybe in our very selves, those who have serious needs especially, Lord, for the Daniels, for some of the Dixon clan, Mary's right here. Lord, for your mercies, for others. It's quite a list now, but for your great grace and your working, Lord, if you would, please, physically, we pray. But Lord, not just physically, because the greatest cry of our hearts may be something that hasn't to do with us physically at all. Lord, it may be a very condition of our hearts. So we pray for that. You'd speak to us. Turn our hearts towards yourself. Lord, give us ears to hear. Open our minds. Open our thoughts. Lord, let our thoughts be attentive to your word. By your Spirit, for your glory, for our good, speak to us, Lord. Speak to me. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the people said, amen. Paul writing this letter, probably in prison at the time, to a group of Christians in a small, small town whom he'd never met. But as we see, he starts the letter with saying, I've heard great things about you. He had heard about their faith in Jesus Christ and the love that they had and expressed to each other. Small group of Christians in a small town in which Christianity was absolutely a brand new thing on the block. It was unheard of in those parts of Asia before this. Small group of believers, their faith in Jesus Christ, their love for each other, and the hope that they had because of the gospel. So he says, I'm praying. And then he says after that, I'm praying for you. And he says, I'm praying. We do not cease to pray. Verse 9. Nice to have somebody you know is really praying for you. He says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying basically you grow in your relationship to God through Jesus Christ, and I'm praying that your life brings him glory. Those two main things. I'm praying for you. And then he says after that, and I know we skipped a couple verses, but especially in verses 15 to 19, it's about Jesus Christ. He says, let's talk about Jesus. Because he's the focus. He's really the focus. And we find that he is supreme. He is supreme over all creation. He's the one who made it all and holds it all together. And then he also says he's supreme over the church too. He says in verse 18 at the start, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head. He's supreme over the church as well, not just creation, but of his new creation, which is the church of Jesus Christ, his own people. The head is Christ, not the pastor, not the pope, not a certain elite board of leaders, not rules, and not even the membership. It says, he is the head of the body, the church. So let's talk about Jesus. Now, I want to focus on, let's talk about what Jesus has done for us. Because that's what he does for them. As our Redeemer. Remember, if you haven't been here, with this little group of new Christians, there's a problem. And the problem was not... that there were those who were going, you guys are a bunch of kooks and morons to believe this kind of stuff. And so persecution, that wasn't the problem. The problem was that there were those who came in who were false teachers, who were saying, well, now that you've come to Jesus, you got a good start on things. You got a good start, but you're sort of lacking. So we are here to help you get even better. And the way they were doing that was by leading them, and he's going to allude to this more and more, into different false teachings, as if what Jesus Christ did wasn't enough. And as if what he can do in their life right now by his own spirit wasn't enough. They had to have additives, which these false teachers purportedly could bring to them and help them out. Well, they were false. So he says, this is a sweeping look at the Savior. The seven things that he says about Jesus Christ, it's quite sweeping, it's quite revealing. But it has to do with trying to retain their focus and cement them into the fact that what Jesus Christ did was enough. It was more than enough. So he uses seven different truths about this. Let's look at these one at a time. Follow the notes if you want. I'll try to follow them too. But note again, everything that he's going to bring out is what Jesus Christ has done for his people. Not we for ourselves. It's like he's the active, we are the receivers of it. And that's how it's put. Number one, verse 12. Who has qualified us? He qualified us. It says in Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. You know what it means to be qualified? It means to be qualified. I was expecting something profound. It means to be made ready. You're ready for. Like you're ready for the football team. You're qualified. You're ready for the basketball team. You're ready to go calf roping. Don't ask me to go calf roping. I'm not ready for it. I wouldn't have a stitch. I would rope my shoes first rather than that calf running rope. But he says, he's qualified. He's made you ready. He has qualified us. It's a very specific qualification. It says in verse 12, to be partakers, participants of the inheritance of the saints in light. Inheritance. An inheritance. He's made us ready to be, if you know Jesus Christ, a participant into an inheritance. What is the inheritance? There's lots. Eternal life to start with, which begins now and goes forever. And then there's heaven and there's glory. What an inheritance for the true follower of Jesus Christ. An inheritance. Very specific. He qualified us. Number two, verse 13. Two and three together. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's delivered and conveyed or transferred from one kingdom to the other. Darkness, power of darkness, sure. A couple pages back in my Bible, you come to the book of Ephesians. Darkness, Ephesians chapter 2. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes a little bit about that kind of darkness, Ephesians chapter 2. For the person who is without Jesus Christ, being lost, they are dead in trespasses and sins. Chapter 2, verse 1. And he says, in which you Ephesian Christians, way back when before you came to Christ, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And then if you want to look at Ephesians chapter 4, he describes a little more. Ephesians 4:17, and this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you Christians should no longer have a lifestyle in the way that you used to have, like the Gentiles who are not Christians, in the emptiness of their mind, having their understanding darkened. This is Ephesians 4:18, being alienated or separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all manner of uncleanliness with greediness, having their understanding darkened. From one kingdom to the next, think Moses. Think Pharaoh. Think the nation of Israel in Egypt as slaves. And then God uses Moses and miraculous plagues to deliver them, to bring them out, to rescue, to carry them. Because convey or transfer means, carries with it an idea of to carry away. And Deuteronomy 6, 21 to 23 speaks of remembering the time that God brought you out to bring you in. Because he just didn't bring them out of Egypt. He wanted to bring them into the promised land. So from one kingdom to the next, he has delivered us, rescued us from the power of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Number four, verse 14, he redeemed us, in whom we have redemption, to redeem. Very precious, specific word. To purchase with the intention of release. To purchase with the intention of release. To let go. Not just to buy. And this specific word, he in whom we have redemption, is one of these compound, it's a couple of words put together, and it means to completely free. This is setting someone free completely, even though it involves a price. It is estimated in World War II that as far as United States services go, and we've just come through Veterans Day, World War II, that of U.S. military in World War II who died in the war were approximately 407,000, just a little over. 407,000. And those who were wounded in the war, estimate, around 671,000. Over 1 million total of the U.S. military, just the United States, in World War II, that either gave their lives or were wounded in it. That's a high price to pay. To free some countries from oppression. That's a high price. Jesus died for us. That's a high price to pay. A very high price. He redeemed us. He forgave us, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Verse 14 again, the forgiveness of sins. Do you want to note what's there? Matthew 18, 21. It's a wonderful story that Jesus told. It has to do with actually what forgiveness means. Now, we won't have to go through the whole story, but he starts with basically there's a king, and the king has individuals who over time he's been loaning money to, and they now are in debt to him, and it's time to collect. This is a good king because he's loaned out different amounts. And to the first person who comes in, it says he owes the king, what was it? 1,000 talents. Now, you might go, a talent. Okay, a talent is a measurement of money. It is approximately 75 pounds of silver. Holy. And exclamation point. 75 pounds of silver. If you had 75 pounds of silver, don't put it into cash. It might be more valuable next week. but I don't run the stock market. 75 pounds, pounds, not ounces. And the man owed him, I'm hoping, going by memory, was it 1,000 talents? Anyways, that's a lot of debt. Some have said this is worth, even at the time, a couple millions of dollars, because it was 1,000. 75,000 pounds of precious metal. And the man couldn't pay, obviously, because he'd squandered it all. And the king said, all right, get his family, sell him off, sell his wife, sell his children. Now, would anybody have paid $1 million for 3 slaves? Probably not. So, but Jesus says a man fell on his knees and begged him, please, please have compassion, and I will pay you back. Which wouldn't happen in a series of blue moons. But it says, Jesus said the king had compassion, let him go, released him, and forgave the debt. Oh, now we get an understanding, a little bit, of what forgiveness is. Forgiveness means that there's a debt owed. But what you do in forgiving is you release the debt. Wait, it was the king's money, right, to start with? Sure. And he never got it back, right? Right? So what about that $1 million? Well, the king absorbed the loss himself. It was himself. It's like, okay, let him go. It's quite a loss. And in the end, the king paid for it. Now, that's not the end of the story, but read the rest of it sometime. But that's forgiveness. There's a cost to truly forgive. We have forgiveness of sins. Number 6, verse 20 and 21, he uses the word reconcile, by him to reconcile. And at the end of 21, and you, and now he has reconciled you. Now, it says, all things in heaven and earth, so all of the universe is now, because of sin, under the curse, and God's going to take care of that at the end. But that's one thing. It's another to reconcile us. Fully reconciled. Do you know what it means to be fully reconciled? Let's backtrack here. Do you know what it means, the difference between being forgiven and reconciled? Now, let's backtrack and get a little more. Forgiveness means we no longer owe a debt to God. And you might think, well, wait, I don't owe God a debt. I haven't borrowed anything from him. Yes, you have. And I have too. We're borrowing from him all the time. We're borrowing his air. We're borrowing his time. Life, food, water, strength, intelligence. We didn't create those things ourselves. The early part of the Bible, Genesis, says that it's God who created all of that. And if he wouldn't have, we wouldn't be. Now, if you want a scriptural reference, at some point look at Psalm 104. 104. I'll touch on a few verses. It's great. If you want to know what the Bible says about who owns what, Psalm 104, verse 5, it says, God, you laid the foundations of the earth. You created. Verse 10, and you send the springs into the valleys. He fashioned the earth and everything in it. He made it. Verse 19, he appointed the moon for seasons and the sun as well. And he made darkness, the universe, and everything in it. He made it. And then it says in 27, and all of these wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather. You open your hand, They are filled with good. You hide your face, they're troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. So it says, Psalm 104, 29. So we're borrowing from God all the time. All the things that we have not made. Okay. We owe a debt to him. Now, forgiven is no more debt. Reconciled is being made from an enemy into a friend. Verse 21, and you who were once alienated, separated, and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, reconciled. And how did he do that? Verse 20 at the end, having made peace through the blood of his cross, 22, a slightly different phrase, but it means the same thing, in the body of his flesh through death. How did reconciliation happen? How did we have peace through God? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. To be reconciled, not simply forgiven. Okay, you're forgiven. But he says, but you're reconciled as well too. You were his enemy, and now he's made you his friend. Reconciled. We have peace through his blood. See, a person without Jesus Christ would go, what do you mean, peace with God? I have peace with God. I leave God alone, he leaves me alone, we're both at peace. Right? But the Bible says that all of life is about God. And the law would say, life is about me, and God has its place, but other than that, so right there, it's like, I'm sorry. That's why the lost person does not like God, because they don't have peace with him. He reconciled us. And lastly, verse 22, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. He made us presentable to God. This is the language of justification, not sanctification. This is legal language. It's legal. It's not moral. It's legal at this point. This is the language of position, not perfection. Forget perfection. Perfection in life. We will never get there. Which is why it is Jesus who presents us this way to the Father. To present you. Again, another story from Jesus. A story in Matthew 22. A king, his son was getting married. Let's have a big party. Invite people. It goes on in the story in Matthew 22 to go, there was an individual who did not have on the proper wedding clothing. And the king said, basically, how'd you get in here? How come you're here? And he was cast out. Now, the catch of the story is, at that time, if you went to that kind of wedding, it wasn't wearing your best clothes, not your nicest dress or your best suit. It wasn't that. You were given, when you came there, a special garment by the servants of the king that you could put over what you were wearing, and therefore, that was your wedding garment. It was provided for you. It made you presentable. Actually, a pretty good idea, so that you could come in from the humblest of life and be wearing the same type of exterior wedding garment of those who were the richest in community. All the same. Wedding garments. And say, hey, wait, where's your wedding garment on? You didn't have it? Cast out. Presentable. He presented us as acceptable to the Father. Clothed, as the hymn goes, in his righteousness alone. Faultless to stand before the throne. So, if it's Christ who qualifies us to to be fit for heaven, if it's Christ who's delivered us from darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his own love, if Christ has redeemed us with his own sacrifice, if Christ forgave us by paying the debt himself, and if Christ has reconciled us from being an enemy of God's to his friend, and if Christ presents us to God in the perfect clothing of his own righteousness, by the way, can you honestly say, he's done this for me? Christ has done all of this for me. It does happen. The Bible says at that stage, it's because we have repented and turned to Christ. Repent. What's that? I'm going my own way. I have my own life, my own agenda, my schedules, my own plans. And basically, when life boils down to everything, it's about me. I want to take care of me. To repent means God gets my attention and turns me around. And I trust him. And I follow his ways. And I believe in him. And I follow his plans. And I'm not going my way. I've turned around. That is the picture of repent. It is to change. It is to change the mind, to change the attitude, affecting a change of life. I've repented. And he has done all these things. So, is there anything then, because he's writing to these Colossian Christians, if God has done all that for us in Christ, is there anything left for us to do? Is there anything? Yes, there is. Verse 23. If you continue, indeed, in the faith, grounded and steadfast, had not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which is the same gospel that's out there, and it's the gospel I'm sharing. Yes, he says, what is there to do? Don't stop living for him. Don't stop trusting him. Verse 23, don't leave him. Remember these false teachers. Don't leave Christ. Don't walk away. Don't be careless or become careless in your faith, in trusting him, in your life, in living for him. Acts 13, verse 43. Paul and Barnabas persuaded their listeners as they went around to the churches to continue, quote unquote, continue in the grace of God. Same thing. Is Paul saying, once you have your salvation, you keep it yourself? No, but the true followers of Christ will stay true to the end. And those who stay true to Christ to the end are the true followers of Christ. To the end. So Paul says here, oh, by the way, phony followers of Jesus, phony followers, false, might be able to say the right words. They really don't mean much. Because the phony or false followers of Jesus eventually will fall away. So Paul is saying here, don't mess around with your salvation. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it as a minor thing. Don't get sidetracked. Don't quit following Christ. Just keep on, keeping on. And especially, after all that Jesus has done for us. Let me close. Some of you know the person, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, at an old radio program, through the Bible in like 5 years. He used this story in it. He said, in your mind, go back about 150 or more years to the time of the Civil War. Be more than that now. You're in one of the great cities of the South, like this is before the Civil War, Atlanta, maybe New Orleans. And at the center of town, there's quite a crowd gathered. There's going to be a public auction. This is before the Civil War. slaves for auction, gathering a crowd. The first thing you notice is there's one excessively loud, boisterous, foul-mouthed man, and you've heard about him as one of the cruelest and meanest individuals around. But there's another one in the crowd who's there, stands out, has a reputation for his dignity, his kind mannerisms, being soft-spoken. And you also recognize him by reputation as a gentle and gracious man. And they, with the crowd, wait for the auction. Finally, the auctioneer comes up, begins going through his words. First item to be bought, a young, actually very attractive, young black girl before the Civil War to be sold. About 20 or so. She's in an old torn dress and just sort of filled with anxiety. From the outset, this loud, obnoxious individual seems intent on buying her for whatever reasons he may want. But he's there and he starts off the bidding. Now when this other individual, this kind gentleman, looks at him and looks at the look on this young lady's face, he starts to bid too. And up it goes. Soon it's only the two of them left bidding. And finally, this mean-hearted individual bows out because the price is too high. So when the auctioneer closes that, he gives to this gentleman a bill of sale for purchase. This gentleman receives it, and the young girl comes down and starts to follow him as he walks away. He turns and asks, "Where are you going?" She responds, "I'm going with you. You bought me, I belong to you." The man says, "You misunderstood. I didn't buy you to make you a slave. I bought you to set you free." He took the bill of sale, wrote across it in big letters, "Free," signed his name, gave it to her. "I don't understand," she says. "You mean I'm free?" She says, "Yes." He said, "Yes, you are free. I can go wherever I want and do whatever I want?" "Yes, you are free." "Mister, I don't know who you are, but no one has ever shown such kindness to me. If I am free to do as I please, nothing would please me more than to go with you and serve you until the day I die." And after that, she went home with Abraham Lincoln, not as a slave, but as a willing servant. Now, while this story may be true, or one of those Lincoln urban legends, we're not sure, but it is an allegory. The great doctrine of redemption, the story of our slavery to the devil, the cruel intentions of the enemy, and the gracious purchase at an incredible price by Jesus, not with money, but with blood and life, much more. But not to make us his slave, to set us free. How then can we respond in any other way than to say, "If you love me that much, I will follow you until the day I die." Take your hymnal. Just don't stand up. Take your hymnal. 436, I'm going to read some words, but you can read them. So I didn't want us to sing this, so we lose this in the singing. So don't stand up. Lord, we commit this time to you. Thank you for your word again, for the price that Jesus paid, incredible price, upon the cross, his blood purchased our freedom, gave us forgiveness, brought us eternal life. All of that, and it became ours when we simply trusted. Forsaking ourselves, trusting you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So my hope is built, 436, on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, on Christ, the solid rock. I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. We're done. Lord, bless you today. If you can stay for the meal, please do. We'll bless you, give you a good week.